Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. And I'm hoping that my co-host tonight, Mr. Red Beckman, is online with us. Red, are you there?
I'm on. I'm present.
Well, Red, how are you doing today?
Well, I could do a little better. I tell people that I'm still alive, but I need some improvement.
Yeah, I think we can all say that. How about our guest, Mr. Robert McCurry? Robert, are you with us tonight yet? Well, I'm sure Robert will be on with us here shortly. Red, how about, would you like to open us with a prayer tonight?
I can. Heavenly Father, we come to you recognizing you as the master of the universe, the creator of the universe. We recognize that you are the creator of this planet, and the people that are here are a direct result of your creativity. We pray now that you gave us the word, you gave us our holy scriptures, and we were to rightly divide the truth that is there. And we just hope that we can do that. We ask your help as we try to get a better handle on what you were trying to, the thoughts that you were trying to convey to us through your word. And so we just pray that you will help us. We need your help because we aren't capable of doing the things that need to be done without your help. We thank thee that we can come to you and in a personal way such as this. We thank you because we know that you hear and that you do answer prayers. With that, I just thank you again for everything and bless our meeting tonight. We pray our program. We ask it in thy name. Amen.
Amen, Red.
I've got a nasty cold, and so it's not the one you had. It was one I caught here. So it seems like my nose is plugged all the time on one thing or another, but I'm sure you and Bob will carry on if something happens to me here.
Well, I believe Mr. Robert McCurry is online with us. Rob, are you there?
I'm here. Good evening, Terry Red. Good to hear your voices tonight.
I'm real glad that I was able to contact you this morning and that you agreed to come on tonight, because there is something that has been on my mind a great deal over the past few weeks and months. I've been part of this freedom movement now for over 35 years. And I know that, Bob, you've been in this a lot longer than I. You go back to the early days of the John Birch Society, I think. You read everything that they had put out, I'm sure, back there. I did
yes.
The same thing, because they were only source for the kind of literature that we were looking for.
Right.
I think that we have made a major mistake in the freedom movement. I think that we've been spinning our wheels. I think that We talk about the Federal Reserve Bank. We talk about the Democrats and the Republicans and the Bilderbergers and the trilaterals and all of these organizations that seem to be at war with our political system as it was designed back there a little over 200 years ago. And so I have come to the conclusion that we have to recognize that the people, we the people, are the source of power for any government. It doesn't make any difference if it's the government of the USSR back in the 50s and 60s when millions of Russian Christians were being murdered in the gulags because of their Christian faith. Why would someone who is in the Russian government as an enforcement officer or whatever, why would they murder all these people? Joseph Stalin didn't go out and pull a trigger and kill a bunch of people. He didn't have to, because there were those who honored Stalin, and they called him the premier. He was the top dog in our political system, and so we've had a certain amount of that same kind of psychosis. I remember especially in the 1930s and how people worshipped Franklin D. Roosevelt. And so I think that we need to focus our attention on we the people with a message that is at their level of understanding. You know, you talk about the money issue. Way back there, I used the Federal Reserve Bank system as my choice of topic when I was speaking. And basically, I was turning people off. It wasn't until I started really focusing on the Internal Revenue Service and such that I was able to hold an audience, because this was at their level and they could understand what I was saying. Now, I'm really convinced, and I'd like to hear what your view is of this. I believe that we've had theological teaching in our churches which have really damaged our country. I believe our country has been damaged severely by the teaching of Romans, the 13th chapter of Romans, and how it has been taught. The first sentence of Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers." And the churches in this country, perhaps evangelicals, I point the accusatory finger at them more than anybody, the Pentecostals and such, they all teach the same thing. And I'm sure that there's 50 to 60 million people are sitting in congregations that have been taught that theory, that idea, that government is the higher power that's talked about there. And I've addressed it a couple of times in a different way here on the program in the past. I mentioned how that public servants in our country, that they are under the Constitution. And they swear to uphold the Constitution and defend it. And they are actually under two higher powers, where you and I, on the outside of government, we're only subject to God and His plan and His teachings. And He's the higher power in our life. And when you think about it, how much damage has been done in this country because the people have been taught that government is the higher power. I don't believe we would have been in the no-win wars in Vietnam and of course, Iraq and Afghanistan. If we, the people, had recognized that the government was misusing our power, the power of we, the people. And I'll be quiet here for a bit and let you give us your opinion on this. Do you think this country was damaged? Our political system was damaged because of this teaching in the churches and our ministers. I know you have focused on the ministers in our pulpits a great deal. So I'll let you have the floor here.
Well, I certainly agree with you, Red. The problems of the abuse made by the misinterpretation of Romans chapter 13, that government is the highest power and we are to obey this higher power, every jot, tittle, rule, regulation, cross every T and dot every I as we're instructed to, is the symptom of the problem. However, it is a problem, a serious problem, but it is not the problem. It is the result of the problem. And the result of the problem is apostasy, that is, a departure from the teaching of God's word that must begin with God himself. As I've said on this program many times in the past, every subject must begin with God and his word. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I have said on this broadcast, and I say wherever I preach, I want you to take special note as to what this verse does not say, along with John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God and his advisors, or in the beginning, God and his counselors, or in the beginning, God and his co-workers, or in the beginning, God and his architects. No, it's in the beginning, God. Now, we have to know that the God of the Bible is sovereign, absolutely, completely, totally, unreservedly sovereign. He's not one of two, one of three, one of several, or one of many sovereigns. He is the sovereign. Today, we are suffering from what I call in the theological ranks the but theology, B-U-T, the but theology. It would be difficult to find a Christian preacher, pastor, or even Christians themselves who would deny that God is sovereign. Oh yes, I believe that God is sovereign, but there's the but theology. But man is also sovereign. And most even believe that the devil himself is sovereign. And it becomes kind of like a theological democracy. If man and Satan votes against God, God's the third person out. If man and God votes together, then Satan is third man out. Now, there's not three sovereigns. There's only one, and that's God. Now, God is not only sovereign, he's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. We cannot breathe our next breath if God does not ordain it. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent, and God is omni-righteous. So, what you said, Red, is absolutely correct. man's law, man's authority has been deified. It's been exalted above the true God of the Bible. And as I've said in the past, I'm convinced that the number one problem, among several number one problems, but the number one problem in America is the violation of the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so rather than beginning with God and his word, we begin with man and his quest, whatever it may be, life, liberty, this pursuit of happiness. We begin with man's laws, man's rules, regulations, rather than God and his word. Let me say something else. I've said a number of times on this program, and that is, life is so simple. Life is really simple. It's not always easy, but it is simple. It is simple to obey God. It is simple to make God our point of beginning. So I say that if we're going to deal with whatever it is that concerns us in America, concerning economics, for example, concerning the Federal Reserve, concerning political abuses, where do we begin with all that? We begin with God and his word. And God has an answer for everything. So, abuse of Romans chapter 13. And there are those who believe that the king, you know, we refer to the King James Version of the Bible. And there are those who argue that the king, King James, influenced the translators to translate Romans 13 as they did in order to assure the king of his power and of his authority. Well, I'm not prepared to discuss that at the present time. I don't agree with that perception, but nevertheless, it's there. And my number one difficulty through the years, and I'm not the smartest kid on the block, but I do know that some things with absolute certainty, and that is, natural man hates the sovereign God of the Bible. And there's no man that's looking for God. If God didn't look for us, we'd never connect with God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. A lost man will never find himself. I asked a congregation just recently where I was preaching. I said, the Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of God's law. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they died that day. Now, they didn't die physically, because Adam lived another 900 plus years physically. But they died spiritually that day. Now, what can a dead man do? Well, if somebody doesn't come along and give him life, all he can do is stink. He can't do anything. So we're shut up to God. We're shut up to God's word. Thus saith the Lord. And I believe, I'm convinced that this must be our point of beginning. This God's sovereignty does not negate man's responsibility. And as you know, Red, I taught, you spoke in our church, and I taught the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. I taught, of course, world history, biblical history, and I taught American history. And I'm in no way negating the importance of our formal contractual document called the Constitution. I'm just simply saying that if we're going to fix it, and by that I mean not we can't fix it. God's the one that can fix it. But if we're going to have a point of beginning of turning this mess around or recovering it or whatever needs to be done with it, we're going to have to begin with God and His Word. The Bible declares that God's Word is perfect. How do you improve on perfect? You don't improve on perfect, do you? So God's Word is perfect. Now, let me conclude my remarks here by saying that the majority of Christians professing, professing Christians. I'll just throw the whole crowd in there. The majority of Christians in America are antinomians. That is, they don't believe in God's law. I've heard many a preacher say that we are required to obey every law, rule, regulation, etc., of man in obedience to Romans chapter 13. And almost in the same breath, they will say, but we're not under God's law. We're not required to obey God's law. Now, you know, surely a fifth grader can see the fallacy of such reasoning as that. So our solution begins with God and His Word. Now, when I first got really involved with the constitutional issues in a practical way, you see, I found out that government they don't care what you believe. A government at any level has no interest in what you believe, as long as you confine what you believe between your two ears. Just don't translate what you believe in practical application. And so there were two things. One, the intrusion of government into our families. And it would take more than this broadcast to cover that subject. But another was the violation of travel, of traffic laws. And I began to study that and see the violations. Well, that was a very simple subject from a biblical and even from a constitutional position. And do you know who my major critics have been through the years? You only have one guess. My major critics and opponents have been preachers. And you're a pessimist. You're a calamity howler. You're too negative. And all you need to do is preach Jesus and win souls. Well, I certainly have preached Jesus, and I believe in being a witness. But I believe in translating the truth, whatever that truth may be, into practical application every day in the real world. And so that's where we have to begin. Okay, Terry, there you are.
Yeah. Terry, where are you?
I'm here. I had myself muted because I didn't want the background noise around me disturbing anybody. But I'm just listening to you guys. You guys go right ahead. You guys got a handle on this one.
Well, okay. I've mentioned on this program in the past how that about 25 years or so ago, I went to the county courthouse where I lived there in Montana, and I looked up the case that came down from the U.S. Supreme Court in 1963, having to do with the Bible, and they literally kicked the Bible out of the classroom. They made it against the law for you to have a Bible in the classroom of the public schools. And when I left the courthouse, when I read that case, I read every word of it, all of the verbiage, all of the posturing and such of the justices and such. When I came out of that courthouse, I said, this federal government cannot survive its these kind of mistakes. The USSR hadn't come down yet. That wasn't until December of 91. But I had said for years that the federal government would bring down the USSR because they made it so much a part of their philosophy that there is no God, and they were very, very cruel, and they murdered a lot of people because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communists couldn't, they just couldn't abide by that. They couldn't live with that in the country. So I said all along that the USSR would be brought down. When I read that decision and from the 1963 case, the way I read it, the Supreme Court was saying, thou shalt not have any gods other than the federal God.
Yes.
You know, I think we've messed up here in that when that decision came down, how many ministers in our pulpits took the court to task and said, wait a minute, you people are way outside of the limits that you have of dictating to the American people and such. But I remember I didn't know of a single pastor that got on board this protest, and it's over the years now I've talked about the federal God, and I've watched here in the last few weeks here the struggle that's going on in the U.S. Congress. They're afraid that if they don't get a budget passed of some kind, that the government will have to shut down. And of course, there's a lot of people like myself that I think that would probably be a real good idea. But anyway, you know, it really bothers me because we were to have the gift of discernment. The Holy Spirit has a number of gifts that are allocated to we the people and our ministers and such. And I find a total lack of a gift of discernment. Now, I read the case where they took the Bible out of the schools, and to me, they could have just as well just sat down and wrote, thou shalt have no other gods before the federal God. They had, like I say, they had a lot of verbiage and a lot of talk or ideas and such, but they didn't know what they were talking about and they didn't know what they were doing. And the pastors in our churches and the people sitting in the pews.
Yes.
Now, Bob, you like to point that finger at the pastors, and I think they have every you know, they've earned all of the accusations that have been again them. However, I find that we, the people sitting in the pews, are the ones that are most responsible. I mean, we're responsible for what that pastor teaches. we're supposed to be informed on the scriptures. We're supposed to be studying the scriptures. And there should have been people all across this country that were sitting in the pews, and when they seen that decision, they should have seen the same thing. They should have heard the same thing that I seen. Thou shalt have no other God before me, before the government.
Right.
As far as I'm concerned, the government admitted that they're not going to survive these mistakes. And I think that as the American people are alerted to their mistakes, the American people have really just not been alert. They've been so trusting of their pastors, and of course one of the reasons the result of that, of course, is all these different denominations. Whereas if they were all teaching the truth, I don't think we would have all these denominations, which are nothing but in my first book I said Satan is the god of the religious world.
Yes.
And I've thought about it so many times over the years, because the book is still in print. I've thought of it so many times that over all these years now, it's been out over 30 years, I have not had one single voice speak up and said, Red, you're wrong. Satan is not the god of the religious world.
Yeah.
You know, God is the king and the ruler of the Christian faith and the Christian church. But how many churches can really claim to be the church that they're supposed to be, teaching the things they should be teaching? How many of them are there? The only one I can think of is Bob McCurry's church down in Georgia. Now, I know there are some others, but they're not very many, and they're not outspoken like I think they should be. I think that we're paying a very, very high price for this false theology that has been taught. I think we're paying a very high price. Now, I remember when I went into the Army and took the oath and all of that, and we were basically just kids going, and we were taught, I mean, it was hammered into us, how that we had to do exactly what our officers told us to do. We were brain damaged, and there was a lot of psychological engineering going on with us, and we marched off to war, and I can understand why they fight wars with just the young, the very young, and when you see the statistics about who's dying over there in Afghanistan, there's just a mass of these people that are under 20. And they're still kids, but they go and they do exactly what they're told. And I think that our churches need to address that, the fact that God is the sovereign God. It's His law that applies all the way across the board. It's the laws that we're given and explaining our position in the military. They're all man created, and murder is legal as long as the government told you to murder somebody. It's the government that did it, not And so this government, of course, is the government that is being preached in the pulpits that they are a higher power. And we were too young to know how to discern God's plan and God's will and the understanding of the Holy Scriptures like we should have. And so I think our country has been damaged severely. We've got millions of people that go to the churches and such, and they have not recognized that the war in Iraq and the war in Afghanistan, they were wars that we should never have been involved in. And if we had had some spiritual guidance, I don't think we would have been in those wars, but we didn't have any spiritual guidance. And calling us, leading us in a better direction. But we've been damaged and damaged severely, and I think we need to address that. So back to you, Bob.
Well, once again, Red, I certainly agree with everything that you've said. We are all products of the government public school system, with some exceptions. I will assume that the three of us on this program are products of the government school system. And our parents turned us over to these educational elitists. And one of the things that has caused this damage is true history has not been taught. Now, when I was in school, which has not been all that long ago, when I was still in the public school system, a copy of the Ten Commandments was posted on every classroom wall. Every morning we had Bible reading, and we had prayer. Now, of course, the government school system is completely gone, and the Bible reading and later the prayer decision of the U.S. Supreme Court were indeed very damaging. But what had happened when those decisions were made in the 1960s was the fruition of what had taken place when the Constitution was first ratified with "We the People," and of course there is a second Constitution that came into play after the War of Northern Aggression, and that Constitution was implemented in the 14th Amendment. Now, Christianity had been by far and large recognized as the religion of America. I'll use that word religion in a broad sense. But it was the faith, the Christian faith. Not everyone was a Christian, of course, but everyone recognized the truth of the Christian faith, and by far and large was in agreement with it. There were laws that had been enacted that would punish those who violated the laws, which were all based on the Word of God. So Christianity was recognized and it was respected by far and large, but the fruition of the new Constitution that was enacted in the 14th Amendment came to fruition in these decisions by the U.S. Supreme Court on Bible reading and prayer. Now, what religion in America today is losing ground? Well, it's not the Islamic religion. It's not other religions. It's Christianity. You can't even use the name of Jesus by far and large in a public forum. You can't pray. It's all right to pray, just don't pray in Jesus' name. Well, who is Jesus? Jesus is God, the God of the Bible. And so we're products of the secular education, and it's growing worse by the day. I tell people frequently, I've said it in my publication over and over again, if you're a Christian, you have school-age children, get them out of the government public school system. It's not wrong to send your children to a government public school system. It's a sin. So get them out of there and do it hastily. Homeschool them if that's all you can do, or find a good Christian school. And unfortunately, many Christian schools are only Christian in name and not in practice. And that grieves me to say that. I founded a Christian school that's still in existence. I founded that school in 1958, and it's still going. We've graduated hundreds, maybe thousands of students through these years. I'm no longer connected with that school, but I saw the need of Christian education. So here again, Red, when we deal with what the U.S. Supreme Court did, that's a symptom of the root cause. And Hosea said, the prophet Hosea said in chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So the people have to be taught. most preachers, most pastors don't want to rock the boat, muddy the water, and they don't want to put their 501c3 tax-exempt IRS status at risk. And they don't want to stop giving tax deductible receipts. I stopped that many years ago. And I would tell our congregation, now the church will give you a receipt for your contributions if you want one. And you can do whatever you want to with that receipt, but we do not represent it as a tax deductible receipt. Why should Christians ask government to give them a discount on their contributions to the church? I tell you, we're so messed up, I don't know if we'll ever get out of this mess we're in. But I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pessimist, I'm not a clamor to howl, I'm not a defeatist, but I am a realist. I often say there's some things so broken they can't be fixed, but I'm a preacher of faith and hope, and I'm convinced that it can be fixed by God's enabling grace, and if God wills it. I'm working as if it can be fixed. I get very frustrated because I can't do more than I do, but I can't do any more than I can do. So and let me close this segment of my comments. The scripture says, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Oh, what a disturbing verse of scripture. While men slept. And multitudes are still asleep today. And in light of all that has taken place, I'm sounding the trumpet. And hopefully, I know that there are others. Thank God I'm not alone. There are others across America. And, Red, you mentioned a moment ago that you know of one church that did the right thing, and there are others. And I'm encouraged because I hear from pastors occasionally. They're not lined up at my door to tell me, but I hear from them occasionally who are sounding the trumpet also. So how are we going to teach people that have never been taught? How are we going to reach them? Well, the government school system's not going to do it. ABC, NBC, CBS, or TVN, or whoever it is, they're not going to do it. We're going to do it just like Terry, you're doing on this broadcast, like you and Red have been doing for some time.
Well, Robert,
yes.
I have to tell you, I've walked out of movie theaters, and I've been not invited back to certain houses where there were gatherings of people, because I've basically said, why is somebody supporting a Marxist if they're not a Marxist? And I've sat in church, and I have felt like standing up and screaming, "That's not true."
I know.
To the preacher. And I've sat there and I've shaken my head to the point where people around me looked at me and wondered, what in the dickens is going on with this guy? But I haven't stood up. I haven't stood up and screamed it. And honestly, Robert, I believe that that's what we need to start doing. We need to start standing up in the church right in the middle of the sermon and telling the guy behind the pulpit, that's not true. That's a lie. And
well, that ought to get somebody's attention. I'm not saying I recommend that, but
well, but you understand what I'm saying.
I understand what you're saying.
That's the environment. That's the environment we've been living in. And you know, look, my folks didn't know. My school teachers didn't know.
Right.
Believe that some of my coaches, some of my teachers, if they had known the truth, I believe that they would have told it to the kids in the school I went to.
Yes,
because they were in fact, you know, Christian people who wanted to be telling the truth. But the fact of the matter is that we've been so dumbed down that Red will tell you I've only been really awake for the last 3 years.
Yeah,
I went through 57 years of my life with red, white, and blue fever as Pat Shannon calls it. I think that that's a valid thing. We've got to wake people up to the fact that this red, white, and blue fever is destroying us.
It certainly is. I agree.
You know, you believe that, you know, you want to root your soldiers to victory out there, and I'm still offended by these people that say, thank God for dead soldiers. I mean, that is just that just rubs me completely wrong. But you know what? There's some truth in what they're saying, and it pains me. I mean, I can't even digest it. I can't even hardly get that out of my mouth without wanting to throw up.
Well,
but we've got to start questioning everything. We've got to teach our children to question everything, and. You know, we teach this thing about, we read in Scripture, honor thy father and mother, and that gets interpreted as, well, you should respect your elders. And that becomes, well, you shouldn't stand up in the middle of the church and call the preacher a liar. It becomes, in other words, we don't really establish the boundary properly in our thinking because we want kids to be seen and not heard, you know. But we learn to be respectful, but in this whole concept of respect leaves all of our people across the country. Well, let me put it to you this way. They blow up a building in Oklahoma City, or they take down the towers in New York, and our people are so respectful that none of us have actually committed these crimes. None of us have actually gone and shot Judge Roll. None of us have shot Reagan. It's the brainwashed, Luciferian-controlled people, every one of those events, the bomber, the the white powder in the mail, the anthrax stuff, all of this stuff is them doing this stuff, and we're so respectful that we, in fact, have not done any of these things, yet we have believed the lies that they've told us that it's us that's doing it. It's us that needs our guns taken away from us. We're so respectful that we've allowed them to actually take action to take our guns away from us, and that is about the only thing that's saving our bacon right now, is that we're still armed.
Well, I certainly agree with you, Terry. And, you know, as I told a dear brother a few days ago, how to implement what we know to be correct and true is the great challenge of this hour. I struggle with it. And I had to remind someone not too long ago. I said, I don't, in my writings, and I do a lot of preaching. I'm going to preach in a church this coming Sunday three times, their early service, their regular service, and their evening service. I don't preach to intentionally, deliberately anger people. I don't write articles on any subject to incite anybody to anger. I say what I say, I preach what I preach, and I write what I write in obedience to God. You know, I'm concerned about the people I'm directing my comments to, but I love God more than them, and I have to be honest with the souls of men. So how do we implement this? This is something I think we attempted to establish in a previous broadcast some time ago. And it's a real challenge. How do we educate the preachers? I determined many years ago, and this is not original with me, I don't know where I heard this first, but if you hit the same rock in the same place long enough, it's bound to break. And so that's what I've been doing for 50 years plus, just hitting that ball across the base, and trusting God to make himself known. And I'm convinced that the solution is the pastors of America, because it's the last forum. There is no other forum for the proclamation of truth. But as you said, you've been in church congregations where you felt like just standing up and challenging what was said, the misrepresentation. And I've been there. I mean, I've faced that same thing more than a few times. So we just have to be faithful with the truth that God has entrusted to us. Let me say this. Yeah.
We're about to the end of our first hour, and I think that you should again give your address, your email address, because anybody that's on that following your ministry on the email, there's so much of this that's there. You're saying it so well. And I hear comments fairly regularly. Of course, I've recommended that people, get on your list. And so give the people the address. And people out there, if they really want to do something for America, they can get some real scriptural background and some foundation under them that will sustain them and help them and guide them. As we try to battle this problem that we have in this country. So, Bob, it's yours.
Thank you, Red. I appreciate that very much. My email address is herbap, H E terrybap@aol.com. And all you need to do is send me an email. I'd be glad for you to make any comments you want to, but send me an email and just say add or put me on your list. There's no charge. You won't be dunned. You won't know financial appeals. Let me give it to you again. HERBAP, HERBAP, @AOL.com. I'd certainly be glad to hear from the listeners tonight.
And Robert, I would put that in chat, but I can't get in chat. Ever since Blog Talk Radio, BTR, has reformatted their website, there were several people that could not get into Dr. Kate's chat last night. I was one of them. And I've tried Internet Explorer. I've tried Firefox. I've tried going directly to the chat link instead of through the show link. And it's just sitting here telling me it's connecting, but it never does. So I'm not able to even see the questions that are in chat tonight. And if there are other listeners that are having trouble getting into the BTR chat, don't feel alone. There are a number of us that are not being successful in being able to get in there. And we've had a person from area code 850, which I believe is in the panhandle of Florida, that has been on with his hand raised for quite some time. And if you're still there and live, please say hello and introduce yourself. Or maybe they raised their hand by accident, which is very possible. So, gentlemen, we should be having Brian Waring that should be calling in here shortly. I know that Dr. Kate is watching the switchboard, and we'll give him a live mic as soon as he calls in. But I really believe that we've got to find a way to as politely as possible, but effectively, and I'm not sure that you can do both. I mean, I look at Scripture, Robert, and I see what it says there is that God's going to straighten this out. He did it once with a flood, and he's going to do it again by the return of his Son. And, you know, you talk about it being so messed up that there's just no way to fix it. Well, it's going to get fixed one way or the other.
Oh, I believe that. That's my faith. That's my hope. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be on this broadcast.
You know, I believe that part of the problem is the way that many ministers, even some of the best of them, have misinterpreted the prophecy of Scripture. I believe that you know, there's been futurists and amillennialists and folks like that have refused to believe that the prophecy in Scripture applies to today's generation.
Yes.
And I personally believe that prophecy and that has applied to every generation. And I believe that we need to begin to that could be a real key in turning around the way that many people represent things from the pulpit.
Yeah. Well, let me see if I we're 1.5 minutes away from the break. There are many things in addition to what Red has so well said concerning the lack of knowledge and so forth that has damaged America. There are many teachings in the Christian community that has damaged it also, other than Romans 13. And one of them is dispensationalism. And because it's antinomian, that is no law. We're going to have to accept God's perfect law. Not to become Christians. Nobody's nobody was saved by keeping the law in the Old Testament. You know, you don't have to be a fifth grader to figure that out. Nobody was saved, has ever been saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace through faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us that concerning the Old Testament saints. So just God and his word, that's the point of beginning.
I believe that we have to recognize that we are not going to change this system in this country. It's God is going to make the changes.
Yes.
But he needs those that are willing and make themselves available. And I like to think that the three of us tonight are making ourselves available to our sovereign, almighty God to help bring about the changes that we need in this country. Changes that would give our Heavenly Father the credit for being our God, and just so much that we can do that would help advance his kingdom. So we're not going to do it ourselves. We've been trying that for quite a while.
Yeah, that's true.
But we can petition our Heavenly Father for the power, the strength, and the wisdom and knowing how to reach people. And, of course, we're coming up to some very severe economic problems here very shortly, and possibly food shortages and all kinds of things happening in this country. I hope that we don't have to have that kind of judgment on us to get people to wake up.
Amen.
But if that's what it takes, it's going to happen. We're going to have famine in the Bible. I don't know how many times famine was used by our Heavenly Father to get the attention of his people. And so let's just pray that God will give us a sense of direction and responsibility so that we can be available. I keep telling people that God only uses the ones that make themselves available.
Yes.
And so there's people out there, and of course I want to tell the people out there that any of them that are on your list for your publication, Bob, they should go out, every one of them. I've never heard one that had an argument or any problem. I've heard some really very high compliments of what you write. And these people out there that are listening, they need to go out and see if they can't get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people to join your list and get your publication, because it's really... I hope that all that material that you've put together becomes a book at some point. So with that, I think we're past the hour.
We are past it, and I'm wondering where Kate's at, because she's not responding in our backroom chat either. So I even text messaged her, so I'm hoping she's watching the lines, and I hope Brian isn't sitting there not able to get a live mic. So... Brian, if you're there, hang in there. I'm sure Kate will show back up here in a second. So let's just continue the conversation, gentlemen, until we hear from Kate here.
Well, could we change gears just a little bit here?
You bet.
What, I believe that we have not been, I'm convinced that we have not been taught true American history. And going back to the Constitutional Convention, you know, Patrick Henry wouldn't even show up there. And there were those that would not. The states, 12 of the states, in fact, all 13 of the states, including Rhode Island, would not vote for the new Constitution. The anti-federalist was opposed to it because there was no guarantees that it would not destroy the state sovereignties of the colonies. But those that voted for it were deceived. It did destroy the sovereignty of the states. And the Supreme Court has sadly and unfortunately ruled in that light over and over, especially since the passage of the 14th Amendment, which I believe is an unconstitutional amendment. But that's another subject for another day. I believe that the true founding fathers wanted America to be a Christian nation. And I believe the plurality of religions is one of the major problems. Not that you don't allow people of either no faith or other faiths other than the Christian faith to live in America, but no one, for example, 12 of the 13 colonies required an oath that they believed in the Trinity, that they believed the Bible, that they were Christians before they could serve in public office. Well, that's certainly not true today. And once again, going back to the 14th Amendment, I would like for America to be a Christian nation. It's not a Christian nation now in any way. Now, thank God for the many Christians who are here. But, we just hear these arguments over and over about the separation of church and state. Most people don't have the faintest idea of what the arguments really are. But pluralism of the First Amendment, the so-called freedom of religion, they should have said the freedom of the Christian faith. But you know, it's easy for me on this side of the history to say what they should have done. I was not there, and so I don't know what was all in their mind, but I do know what they wrote. And we just got to get back to God and the gospel. That's where our point of beginning must be. And I don't believe there's any other way to eternal life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Answer the phone.
The question is, who is that? I believe we've got a 724 with our hand up, and I believe our guest, Brian Waring, is on with us as well. 724, if you are there, please introduce yourself.
This is Dwayne, but my question was a good while back. If your guest is there, just go ahead there, Todd, Terry.
Thank you, Dwayne. Let me introduce everyone to Brian Waring, who is an activist and an author here in the state of Colorado. Brian, say hello.
I guess I'm on the air now.
Yes, you
hello?
Are.
Hello. Oh,
you are live.
Well, I have been sitting here for about 15 minutes, and I would push a button and it would say, "You're in the queue. Hold on, you're in the queue." So I didn't know what to do.
Okay, well, you're live now, so launch in.
I appreciate that very much. My name is Brian Waring, and I've been over the last 7 months now, writing a book, and the working title is The Six Fatal Philosophies. The six fatal philosophies are that evolution actually happened, that abortion is positive, homosexuality is normal, a good environment includes everything but people, the prison industry will make a responsible man out of you, and an invasion from south of the border is good for the economy. So those are the six fatal philosophies.
Went awfully fast through those, Brian. I'd like to hear those again.
All right. Evolution, and incidentally, I do pronounce it evolution. Evolution actually happened. Abortion is positive. Homosexuality is normal. A good environment includes everything but people. The prison industry will make a responsible man out of you. And an invasion from south of the border is good for the economy.
Well, what's your point?
My point is that these philosophies, which have been imbued in our public schools, primarily in our public schools, but it leaches over into the parochial schools as well, is what is destroying our country. As kind of an addendum to that, today I was riding along in my car listening to the radio, and I was listening to Donald Trump, and I have a lot of things that I believe are very commendable about Donald Trump, but he said that we should not be distracted as Republicans by social issues and candidates that may disagree with our social issues, that we should instead focus on our fiscal duties. And I said to myself, yes, but Mr. Trump, fiscal duties are a social issue. The social issues are fiscal duties. For example, by virtue of the fact of the first five of those six fatal philosophies, we have the sixth fatal philosophy, which is the invasion from south of the border. If we had the demographics to support our viable economic structure in and of itself, we would not have people coming from south of the border to basically gut our economy. But by virtue of the fact that we have been killing our babies, we have been foisting the idea that somehow or other male-to-male or female-to-female sex is going to procreate children, the idea that we need to worship Gaia and in that stance take away viable property from viable private property owners, and the concept that by locking people in prison for innumerable various crimes via a complete injustice system, that somehow or other we're going to improve the disposition of those individuals, what we are doing is taking all of these people off of the workforce map. You see, if you don't exist, if you've been killed in the womb, you don't exist. You can't possibly contribute to the workforce. If you're the attempted product of two males or two females, well, it is never going to occur. If you're continually squeezing people into tighter and tighter spaces and causing them to live vertically instead of horizontally, and creating productive land and productive farms and a productive agriculture system, and if you're putting them in prison, then you're inviting people to come in from south of the border to work for dimes on the dollars, to lower the standard of workforce, to lower the quality, and to lower the viability of people being able to make more money, because you're devaluing the value of the job that they could have made more money at, for example, driving a hammer, pushing a paintbrush, et cetera, et cetera.
Well, Brian, I don't know how much of a previous conversation you heard. The question is what do you think is a solution to this?
Well, the solution is hopefully it was supplied to me kind of by Donald Trump today. My solution to the concept is, let me give you an example. I went to a recent Jefferson County School Board meeting, and at that meeting, I asked them if they were proud of their effectiveness. And, of course, they can't respond back, but so they all looked at me, and I said, for example, you have been, as school board members, complicit and complacent in disallowing the moral teachings of Jesus our Lord. You have been completely effective in doing that. And in return, you have replaced it with teaching brilliant young ladies to dexterously apply a condom to a cucumber so that in the time of need, they can do that without any slippage. And do you know that after I made that statement, one of the school board members said that she felt she was offended by my comments regarding the condom and the cucumber. Completely missed the point, and that is that morality is no longer an instructional subject in our schools. We've replaced it with condoms and cucumbers. And the value of self-esteem without having earned that self-esteem. So I guess in partial answer to your question, we the people need to take back our schools. We the people have the right to do that. That's the difference. The people, the persons, I want to use the correct terminology, the persons within the school district do not have rights. They have been given the privilege by the people of operating the school district. It is our purpose as the people to direct how that school district is run. We need to begin invading the school system completely, thoroughly, and 100%, and demanding, one, access to any meetings regarding how the money is going to be spent, and two, demanding how the curriculum is going to be taught. It's an amazing thing to me that when I talk to a teacher or a principal or some school person, they will say, oh, well, religion should be taught in the home. And then I'll say, okay, if religion should be taught in the home, then why is sex education being taught in the schools? Isn't it in the face? Isn't it an abrupt affront? And I'm only using sex education because I started out in that mode, but I could use a variety of other things as just as easily, subjects just as easily. And I say, if you're forcing the parents to try and teach their children about religion, and at the same time you're teaching children that irreligion, no religion, or anti-religion is the proper way to function in the schools, you're in direct conflict with the will of the people, are you not? At the same time, when you're busy teaching them sex education in the schools, you're teaching them to function in a fashion that I would be willing to bet you that 99.9% of the parents, when asked, would just assume their children were not being taught. And so, once again, it gets back to this. We must invade the schools and direct them as to what the curriculum would be and begin the process of booting the unions, who are really calling all of the shots, out of the schools, making it back into a parent to teacher, parent as teacher curriculum. That would be step number one.
Brian, we need about 50 million of you across the country is what I think the solution is. You know, you and I had a conversation here in the last day or two regarding looking at God as though he's fact, and I really would like to hear you speak to that point a little bit.
Oh, okay. Well, excellent. Thank you. And that brings us back to evolution. Evolution has been taught for years in the school as if it is fact. But in fact, evolution is faith. And it is faith buttressing faith. In other words, I am saying to you that I believe in a faith, and I secure that because the faith says it is fact. And so you have faith buttressing faith. On the other hand, I would say to that person, but wait, you have no evidence that evolution has ever taken place, will ever take place, can ever take place. On the other hand, I have the fact that my faith in God exists, is true, and has, will, and can take place every day in the past, in the present, and in the future. God is eternal, and so it's very difficult for people to simply accept eternity as a fact. And so therefore it gets a little bit confusing. On the other hand, they might say to themselves, well, I see some semblance between myself and a baboon, and I suppose that for some people, being able to more readily understand that, they might therefore accept that as a fact if it is presented to them. But in truth, eternity exists. To try and comprehend it is as ridiculous as trying to comprehend the edge of the universe. So you simply have to have faith that eternity exists. And so therefore you're having faith in a fact. The fact is that eternity exists. On the other hand, if you have faith in a faith, you're saying that because somebody tells me that I have some basic resemblance to a simian entity, that therefore I am related to that simian entity. When you put it into those terms, does that somehow make it a fact that you have some kind of resemblance? No, it doesn't make it into a fact. You're basing it on a faith that the person giving you that information has some kind of insight and knowledge into such things as simian beings. But in truth, if you were to take all of the supposed purported entities that represent past species, you could, in all of them in the world, you could put them into a bathtub. If you could put two entities together that showed the progression of one to the other, you could put them in a thimble, because they do not exist. There is no such thing as a transitory being. Even Lucy, the diamond jewel of evolutionary history, was found in three different parts at three different levels over a mile and a half separated from each other. How did they end up in those positions? Whatever they were, even if they were the same being, how did they end up in those same positions? By virtue of a flood. And so it is true of all of the beings from the Precambrian era. The Precambrian era shows that there was massive destruction on the earth via a flood, and that it laid down creatures at various levels. Not the same creatures at all the same levels, but a variety of creatures at a variety of levels, all of them directly related to the creatures that you see today. In other words, if you find if you see a horse out in a field today, that horse looks exactly the same as the horse that you would find buried in the mud in the pre-Cambrian era. And so when you say, okay, I have faith that an evolutionary period took place by virtue of the evidence I have found in the pre-Cambrian era, I would say, yes, you're absolutely right. The evolution was that at some point in time, all of these creatures were wiped out by a flood and then have been restored at a later period of time.
Brian, have you ever, are you familiar with the Creation Museum over in Ohio? Or Answers, or the group?
I'm familiar with it by name. No, I have not seen it. I know what you're talking about.
They were started and formed by a group known as Answers in Genesis, or AIG.
Mm-hmm.
Not the same AIG, but Answers in Genesis. And anyone that wants to get the details and facts of scientific facts, actually, of some of the things that you're talking about, can go to the Answers in Genesis site, and there's just a wealth of resource there. Ken Ham, and they also work with Creation Institute out of Australia, and they are in my mind some of the best scientific minds that I'm aware of that I trust on the face of this earth. And there's just a wealth of resources there that people want to verify and support what you're saying. Because everything that you said was true regarding that, and I just would like for people to have that as a resource. I would put it in the chat room if I could get in to the chat room tonight, which I cannot do. But so I just I really support what you're saying, and I'd like to give Robert McCurry and Red Beckman here an opportunity to respond to some of your comments. Gentlemen, do you have anything?
Let me say one more quick thing here. According to every constitution in the United States, as far as states' constitutions and as far as our own constitution, we are the people. We have the authority. We are vested with that authority. That in the Colorado Constitution, that's Article 2, Section 1. With that authority, we also have the authority to make, break, destroy, recreate, or create our government at any time that it becomes repugnant to our ability to be free people. And with that authority, Article 2, Section 2, we have the ability, in fact, we have the responsibility to go into our school districts, go into our city governments, go into our state government and demand change or reprisal. One of those two options should be the only options that they be given. In other words, either you change and begin conducting yourselves in a constitutional fashion, and incidentally, all public officials take an oath of office to protect and defend the constitutions, in this case of the state of Colorado and the United States of America. And if they are unwilling to change, then they have to leave. You must demand their resignation immediately.
Gentlemen?
Well, I'm both intrigued and edified and challenged by what I've heard. This last statement I've heard numerous times over the years. How to implement that is the great challenge. There are those who have attempted to implement that, and they have either been in or are in prison today. The system is so entrenched and protected by the judiciary, and now Homeland Security. And you you're guilty of terrorism, even if you suggest, and I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you even suggest what you're saying. I agree with you 1,000%. How do you suggest that the people go about implementing this?
Firstly, I suggest that they go about implementing it through education. I have just told you what I believe. Of course, this is not my total beliefs. It's my beliefs in a nutshell. But my beliefs are based on fact. I'm not making things up. I'm not creating laws out of whole cloth. I'm not creating ideas out of whole cloth. I am stating factual ideas, concepts, and beliefs as they were founded by the founders of this country, and they are codified in our constitutions. And so I'm not acting unlawfully when I say that this is the action, or I'm not speaking unlawfully when I say that this is the action which needs to take place. I'm going to take a little diversion here for a second. I talked to a preacher just a little while back, and it drove me crazy because I suggested to him that cause political action in his local city council, and he said that he couldn't do that because of the 501c3. And I said to him, sir, are you aware of the first two freedoms enshrined in the First Amendment of the United States Bill of Rights? And he said that he was, but he hesitated. And I said, sir, they are the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech. I said, you have been squandered from the right to use both, or at least so you believe, by virtue of bully tactics, coercion, and extortion. And I said, why would you, as a preacher, a man of the cloth, a believer in God, and therefore in the Constitution, who founded, which was founded by God, or on God, why would you be willing to suborn your own rights to that Constitution? And he said, nobody's ever asked me this question before. And I said, why not? They should. You know. I know. We all know. Why in the world are we not working on this? So back to what you were saying. Educate people. As I educated that man that day, I caused him to think, I'm going to go back. I'm going to say to him again, what have you done? Who have you met with? How are you organizing the politics which say that this argument of church and state is specious at best? It was founded on a letter by Thomas Jefferson to the First Church of Danbury, Connecticut, when the preacher was concerned that the government could subvert his congregation and subvert his message. And Thomas Jefferson said, sir, that will never happen because the Constitution acts as a wall between the invasion of state into the church and therefore a separation between the church and the state. And not the other way around. It is not a matter of invasion by the church into the state. It's a matter of invasion by the state into the church. And yet here I was talking to a perfectly intelligent young preacher who understood the Constitution, or at least claimed he did, and yet was unwilling to act on the precepts that it gives him. What kind of a foundation is he basing his congregation on if he's afraid to tell the truth? What kind of a foundation is he basing his own will and belief on if he's afraid to tell the truth? What if he's basing faith on faith alone? Faith that the government knows better than what he does. Faith that the government can dictate the terms by which he preaches and teaches to his flock. Faith that the government is an all-powerful, omnipresent, omnipotent entity that can dictate the terms of his life to him and the congregation that he is talking to. What kind of a belief is that?
Well, Well, I certainly, again, I agree with you 100%. This provision that you have described is also set forth and defined very clearly in the Declaration of Independence, as well as the state constitutions.
Oh, yeah. Well, God is spoken of five times in the Declaration of Independence. Do you know the purpose of government? There's only one purpose for government, Terry. Do you know what it is?
To secure our rights.
There you have it. To secure our unalienable rights. And yet, you are asking me how to organize this, and I'm sorry, but I got a little carried away. Education is the key, and education of yourself, education of your friends, education of your family. And after you've educated enough people so that they no longer worry, so that they no longer wring their hands and act in fear at the possibility of government intrusion into their lives, then you and your friends and your family and your new compatriots go down to your city government and say, if you are unwilling to act in accordance with the law, you must resign. You must. You have no other opportunities. And the same, incidentally, is true of the entire court system. The court system is no longer justice. It is just us. It is no longer based on the right to counsel. It is based on the enforcement of attorneys, and there's a world of difference. A counselor, which could also at least roughly be termed a lawyer, is someone who is willing to counsel you on the law being the Constitution. An attorney is someone who is representing you in a court-instituted bar association entity where you're going to be forced to accept a plea bargain, which is an exact perjury of yourself. So you see, you have no opportunity at justice. You have only the coercion of just us.
Brian?
Yes. Yes, sir.
This is your first time on Walls in Our Minds. You haven't listened to one of our shows before, and so you're kind of at a disadvantage a little bit because you got Red Beckman online with us, and you've got Robert McCurry online with us, and you've got me.
Mm-hmm.
And to make a long story short, it's kind of good to hear somebody in your position right now, and we've kind of let you run a little bit with your thoughts, and that's a good thing because everything you're saying is true. The thing is that we have spent many hours on this show talking about solutions. We've tried to stay focused on those solutions, and we've reached some pretty deep conclusions. Red has many years ago determined that people needed to learn how to vote, and I don't mean at the ballot box. I mean in the jury box as a grand juror member and as a petit juror member. And we've had people like Edwin Vieira on here to talk about the power of the person, the power of the sword, and the way that the fact that they have taken away our proprietary ownership of our money has been a key element in subverting us and them being able to take over even our means to provide a defense force for ourselves. And the fact that we've abdicated, many decades ago, our well-regulated state militias, and we've surrendered our ability to enforce common law presentments, and we've talked about these key elements and ways to bring things around. And obviously, you talk about the educational arm of it. Well, that has to come along with a number of different things. And Red was one of the people that helped inspire the creation of the Fully Informed Jury Association, which is an educational arm for judicial reform and teaching people that they have the right to judge the law and not
mm-hmm.
just the facts of a case, and that they have the ability to nullify bad law. So
mm-hmm.
that's the kind of environment that you're sitting here and talking in, and I just wanted to kind of help you and give you a little bit of a heads up for that, because these solutions are not easy to come about. And one of the reasons why we have this show and why Robert McCurry's on this show and Red spent as many hours with me on this show as we have over the last couple of years is to try to educate people because it's a challenge. And we've watched people become political prisoners. There's a group of political prisoners out there right now. When Robert McCurry said to you a while ago, people that we've witnessed that have tried to do what you're saying to do, to take this stand and to demand resignation of these people who are operating outside of the Constitution, we know people right now who are in prison and are either rotting there or waiting for a hearing that may or may not ever come about. Because they have taken this stance and they've been vocal about it, and they have actually trumped up charges on these people in order to take them out because they were starting to have an influence in their community.
Were they acting alone, Terry, or were they acting as a group?
As long as they were acting alone, unless they did something violent, they probably didn't get themselves in trouble. But when you start becoming vocal and educating groups of people, then they start associating you with those groups, and they will infiltrate your group, and they will put people in there who will set you up and make you out to be something you're not in order to take you down. Because when you become a large enough group, then they recognize that you're starting to have an impact, and they will figure out a way to disrupt that. Gentlemen, I'm gonna let Red and Robert McCurry have the floor for just a second to maybe contribute to what I've said.
I'm just sitting here anxiously waiting for an opportunity to say something. We missed a tremendous opportunity. Brian has talked about education. We missed the greatest opportunity to educate the American people back when the Roe v. Wade decision came down in 1973. I wrote it up in one of my books, and I don't even remember which one, but I said that Roe v. Wade would not have lasted 6 months if the pastors in our churches would get up in their pulpits on Sunday morning and explain how evil and how wicked this decision was, and how that we the people have to do something about it. And then he should have told them, said, well, now I'm telling you, don't you ever file another 1040 income tax return and pay for the destruction of the unborn. And then he would teach them how that each and every one of them need to be registered to vote. They need to be available for jury duty, grand jury and petit jury. And if this had happened across this nation, thousands of churches, thousands of millions of people with attendance in churches and such, they should have taught about the jury power. How that we have a three-vote system, not a one-vote. They taught us about a one-vote system, and by now we should have learned that you are not going to control government with a one-vote system. You have to be a registered voter to get called for grand jury. You have to be a registered voter to get called for trial jury. Well, why is that? Well, it's easy. That's just a simple deduction. You're going to vote. And you have to be a registered voter to get called for either of those bodies. Now, how are you going to vote when you get on that grand jury? How are you going to vote when you're on that petit jury? And we had the greatest opportunity When the Roe v. Wade decision came down, as I said, it's probably the greatest opportunity that we've ever had to educate millions of people. But it didn't happen because we were already too dumbed down, what would you say? We were just absolutely mentally crippled because we should have been picking up on this. Now, at this point in time, when I wrote that in one of my books, I said there'd been about 13 million abortions at that time. The first people who were the first victims of Roe v. Wade would now be 37, 8 years old. And, of course, those are the most productive years of their lives. And our workforce was shortchanged, as Brian has mentioned. And so there was a vacuum created. Now, they tell us that there's 50 to 60 million abortions now. And so the workforce, there was a vacuum which made it very attractive for the illegals to come into this country, and we had politicians who encouraged it. And I think it's something that we need to collect the dots. It seems that the same politicians who are promoting the abortion are also promoting the illegal aliens that are coming into this country. For the most part, they are one particular party. And you see, if they can promote this now to where they get amnesty for these people, and you add somewhere between 15 and 20 million these illegal aliens into the situation where they can go to the voting booth, how are they going to vote? They're all going to vote that one particular party. And unless we get a handle on it pretty soon and understand what's happened, you're going to have that one political party control this nation like they did back in the 30s and 40s. And so I'll keep quiet the rest of the program here. I find the conversation with Brian very interesting, and I sure thank him for coming on.
Thank you, Mr. Beckman. I appreciate what you just said. And it goes beyond that, and it is getting bigger than that. I'm sure you understand that it isn't just abortion now. Here's a fact that right now, as you and I are talking on the telephone, there are 19 million Chinese men who will never have a wife. Within the next 15 years, that figure will grow to between 30 and 60 million Chinese men. China has the largest land army in the world. Imagine that land army filled with frustrated, testosterone-driven men, many of them near or completely illiterate, and think about the consequences. At the same time, across the border, across a 2,230-some-odd-mile border in India, there is a similar situation. The difference is that in India, they're approximately 15 years behind China, which means the problems of China might very well be visited on India in a time period within the next 30 years. And so you will have these two massive land armies of like-situationed men. Also, you're going to have the creation, just by necessity, of forced homosexuality. And the attendant various diseases that go along with that, and social welfare systems being strained to try and handle that.
Brian?
Yes, sir.
I'm curious as to where those statistics came from.
The Chinese health organizations, UNICEF, UNESCO, and the reason behind it is in China, the one child policy. The Chinese greatly favor male children, and in fact, I saw it myself as early as the early to mid 80s. I saw it beginning to happen in China, so that you would have a preponderance of males. And keep in mind, that's way back in the 80s. You'd have a preponderance of males that would be coddled and hurried to, and so on and so forth. They were completely spoiled. They had no abilities to function as typical human beings. So when you take that number and multiply it by millions, it can't be anything but dangerous. But those figures can be gotten off the Internet from various UN entities and from the Chinese health authorities themselves.
Well, Robert, you've been quiet for a while.
Well, as I've said many times, Terry, I'm still a student, and hopefully I'm a learner. And I'll repeat, I'm intrigued, I'm edified, and I'm challenged by these remarks. I don't disagree with what's been said. It needs to be said, and I'm encouraged that it is said. Going back to my initial question, how do you implement what is on the table here? Implementing it is the great challenge, and as you and Red and I know, this has been the conclusion of almost every broadcast we've had for a long time, is how do we implement the information that we have. I sometimes get overwhelmed with information, and as I said, I'm still a student. I'm not being critical, and I agree with what you said a moment ago, Terry, about those who have attempted to implement these things, and simply because there is a risk involved should not cause us to be irresponsible or to be passive. We do what we do because we're responsible to do it. The new Patriot Act has put a new face on what we're faced with as far as recovering in America, and how do we restore what has been lost? And I'm just greatly challenged by what has been said here, and hopefully the educational process will take hold. I've been trying to educate people forever, not on these expressed subjects or how they're expressed, and I'm really intrigued by that list he gave. I thought, wow, this is great. When is your book going to be available?
Oh, who knows? I'm really writing as quickly as I possibly can. I'm projecting that it'll probably be finished in another 6 months. Now, you know, getting it published, that's a different matter. I can't answer that question.
Right, I understand. I understand.
But
well,
can
I hear that. I would like to hear that list again.
Can I make a comment on what you just said, sir?
Sure.
Yes.
I couldn't agree more. To be reticent, to be reluctant, to be apathetic about taking action is no different than where we're at already. How
That's
do you
true.
Solve a How do you solve a problem by doing nothing about the problem?
That's true.
And you're creating a prison in your own mind. You're creating a prison for yourself if everything you do is the result of acting out of fear. And so, what kind of a, you know, I had a friend of mine ask me a while back, why do you do these things? You know, why do you stand up in City Hall and, you know, say the words, say the things, do them that you do? Don't you know that you could get in trouble? And I said to her, her name is Michelle, I said, Michelle, do I want to live in the kind of world where I have to be afraid to be free? Do I want to do that? And the answer is no.
No.
I frankly would prefer to be dead than live in a world where I'm simply a walking dead person.
I say amen to everything you just said. And, you know, even in my years gone by, when the risks were not as great as they are now, I've been examined by the GBI and the FBI and the CIA and the ADL and B'nai B'rith and you name it. I've been on all their lists. But that did not deter me in any way. Not out there, you know, doing things deliberately to incite anger or retribution for what I say and do. But I cannot live with myself if I do not do exactly what you said a moment ago. Amen.
Well, let me piggyback off of what you've just said. You're not doing anything to make them angry. They're doing something to make you angry.
That's true.
And you know, when I sit in a city council chamber and listen to them and watch them break the law, it makes me angry.
Yes.
You know, and they'll say to me that they don't understand that law, and I'll say, you don't understand the Constitution that you've taken an oath to uphold? What kind of a person are you? Do
yeah.
you not know how to read? Don't you understand what you're reading?
Yes. Well, let me tell you what I did many years ago, 25 years ago or more, as a pastor. I would send men, never women, but I'd send men to the city councils and to some courts, and sometimes they would wear an armband that said court monitor or council monitor. Most of the time they wouldn't. And they would take notes, and we would follow up when there were violations. I don't know that we ever accomplished anything other than fulfilling our responsibilities. But I've been out there and been on the front lines with what you're talking about. Maybe we need to do it again.
Oh, we absolutely have to. And here's why I say that. I'm meeting people all of the time, just in chance meetings, who are saying to me, we need to bring back constitutional law. And I say to them, it never went away.
Gentlemen,
you did.
Gentlemen, I'm sorry to tell you this, but we are out of time. We are up against the end of the show. I want to thank you, Brian and Robert and Red, for making this a great show tonight. Robert, would you close us in a quick prayer?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for renewing your mercies upon us this day. Thank you for this two-hour broadcast. And thank you for Brian, who's been able to be with us. Thank you for Red, and thank you for what you've done regarding his health. And I pray that you'll continue to strengthen. Keep your hand upon Terry and encourage him. And I pray, Lord, that you will be pleased to give us an extended day of grace and mercy and enable us to do your will to the honor and glory of God. Amen.
God bless you.
Amen and hallelujah. Thank you, gentlemen. And next week, hopefully, I'll be able to get back in chat. So those that have been in chat without me tonight, I hope to see you next week. This has been Walls in Our Minds. Thank you.